one of the saddest stories that you'll find anywhere on the pages of Scripture. And it's a story of a man who was a good man. He is even described in the New Testament as a righteous man, but he made poor choices, and in so doing, saw his entire family destroyed. We're all faced with junctures in life that either bode well or lead to harmful situations. And Lot, when his uncle Abraham made the offer, looked and immediately saw the greener grass and thought that that would be the best choice for him. In choosing that greener grass, though he failed to act selflessly in regard to the generosity of his uncle, he also failed to do his homework before he took his family into that valley that would ultimately become the valley of destruction, not only for those cities, but for his own family. And Lot made another mistake. He was a man who had great herds, and with all the green grass in that valley, of all the places he could have pitched his tents and had his herdsmen live, he got just as close as he could to Sodom. The text says he pitched his tents near Sodom. He may have been able to resist the bright lights and the wild nights of that ancient Las Vegas, but he failed to account for the attraction that it would be to his wife and to his daughters. You know, too many Christians have the attitude that they can get right up as close to the edge as possible. They can get just as close to sin as they can possibly get without actually stepping over the boundary, and that's okay. You know, there's a story of that man who wanted to hire a wagon driver to haul his materials down a treacherous mountain road, and two men applied for the job, and so he said, well, let me ride with each one of you down the road, and I'll make my choice when we get to the bottom after I've ridden with each of you. And the first man said, well, I'm an experienced driver, and I'll show you how experienced I am. And he took it around the corner going just as fast as he could, and he'd get right over close to the edge to show how he was able with great skill to get close to the edge without going over. And so he was ready to go down with the second man, and that man went just as slowly as he could. And he hugged the side against the mountain and stayed as far away from the edge as he possibly could. Guess which man was hired for the job? You know, showing how dangerously you can live and how close to the edge you can go is not a very wise way to approach life. Had it not been for Lot's uncle Abraham, he would have lost everything early on. There's an account in chapter 14 about how Lot, down in that rich area with those rich cities, was taken captive when a raiding party came through. Abraham went to his rescue and brought him back. Otherwise, Lot would have been gone much earlier. Now, we don't read anything more about Lot until we hit chapter 19 here. And some changes have occurred in chapter 19. In the opening pages, we learn that Lot no longer lives in his tents near Sodom. Now he lives in the city of Sodom. And we also learn that the town has become even more wicked. In chapter 18, there's that famous account of the angels coming to visit Abraham, and they reveal to him that God's intention is to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham is naturally distressed because his nephew and his family live right there in that city. And so Abraham pleads with God, and he says, God, you wouldn't destroy all these people if there were some godly people there. He said, if there were just 50 godly people, surely you wouldn't destroy it. And God said, no, I wouldn't for 50. And yet 50 couldn't be found. And so Abraham goes back and says, would you do it if there were 40? And then if there were 30, and then if there were 20, and then if there were 10, and God says, no, I would not for the sake of 10. Now, let me tell you this. I don't know if God always operates on the same level. But when I hear people bemoaning the fate of our nation and how ungodly we've become, I know that's true. But I am grateful that in this nation there are hundreds of thousands of godly people who are still doing just as we're doing now and worshiping God every week and doing their best to honor God in their lives. I'm grateful for that because I know that goes some distance with God in His holding back the hand of judgment. But Sodom and Gomorrah were almost as bad as things were in the days of Noah, when every thought and imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. Read with me here in the first part of chapter 19. It says, "The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. 'My lords,' he said, 'please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning.' 'No,' they answered, 'we will spend the night in the square.'" You know, sin is so attractive, and it's so enticing, and it's so beguiling, and Satan can wrap it in such a way that we don't see the barb, the hook. In the first Psalm, it talks about the progression of sin. It says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers." Lot had gone down into the valley. He pitched his tent near Sodom. He finally moved into town. And now here we find him in chapter 19, sitting in the gateway. He had become one of the prominent men of the town. To all outward appearances, if you had evaluated Lot and said, you know, here is a man who is moving towards success, he would have been the one, because when given choices of a desert country or a well-fertile green valley, he chose the better of the properties. He acted on his opportunities. He moved swiftly to secure the best lands. He had been able to move his family out of tents into a beautiful home in the city. And now he's a man of prominence in that city. He takes his place at the city gate daily. But the truth is that a self-centered course of action is almost always destructive. It goes on to say that these two men, who were in reality two angels, they said, "No, we're okay. We'll just sleep in the square." But in verse 3 it says, "Lot insisted so strongly that they did go with him, and entered his house. And he prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. And they called out to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them.' Lot went outside to meet them, and he shut the door behind him, and he said, 'No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof.'" The city of Sodom is where we derive the English word sodomy. It speaks of the homosexual act. And I'll just say, as you read through Scripture, there are no positive examples of homosexuality in Scripture. Homosexuality is always called sin. And some people say, well, why does God call certain lifestyles sinful and others He approves of? Why does God call anything sin that He calls sin? And the reason for that is this: God calls anything that is destructive, anything that destroys relationship, anything that destroys our life and our ultimate happiness, God puts a label on that and He calls it sin, and He says, don't go that way. You'll be sorry. You'll regret it. And so we see the label of sin placed on all kinds of dangerous, dead-end lifestyles: drunkenness, adultery, materialism, homosexuality. God says if you follow that path, it will not end well. It will destroy your relationship with me, and it will ultimately destroy your relationship with your fellow man. In Leviticus 18, we have a list of unlawful sexual relationships, and among those we find this particular one. In Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, Paul writes there to New Testament Christians, talks about shameful lust. He says, even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says homosexual offenders will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now that wasn't the only sin in Sodom. In the book of Ezekiel, the prophet of God is speaking the words of God as he looks back after the destruction of those cities in Ezekiel's day. And he says, now, this was the sin of Sodom. And he catalogs a number of the other sins of that city. They were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Well, I can't even begin to explain why Lot did what he did. I mean, he was right to try and stave off those men who were bent on raping his guests, but to offer his virgin daughters, I mean, I've got three girls. I can't fathom any father acting like that. There are some commentators that say he had just been corrupted by the society that he lived in. He had lost all reason. Other commentators say that he offered his daughters to these homosexual men knowing that they would not accept them. I'll just have to say, I don't know. If some of you have figured this verse out, you let me know, and then I can share that with the folks at Second Service, because I don't know. I don't understand this. We do know that there was an initial judgment brought by God upon those men who were trying to break into Lot's house. Look down in verse 9. They shouted to him, get out of our way. This fellow came here as an alien. Now, they're talking about Lot now. They said, this fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them. They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so they could not find the door. That initial judgment, and then the warning given to Lot and his family immediately followed. In verse 12, the two men said to Lot, do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you, get them out of here because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters. And he said, hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. Lot had even lost his influence with his future sons-in-law. You know, one of the side effects of sin is that it really does blind us to reality. We've all known someone who was just bent on self-destruction. Ever known someone like that? And nobody could tell them anything. They were blinded to reality and they were pursuing a path that was destructive, and they could not be turned around. These men had warned them, these angels, these potential rapists now had been miraculously blinded at the door, but still there were those in the city who would not believe. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 28, it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. You know, this is almost always the prelude to judgment. It happened before Noah and the flood. And all those people wouldn't believe. They carried on as if life was going to last forever. It happened at Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's going to happen, we're told, again when the Lord returns. People will be carrying on, living their lives as if there will never be an end. Even Lot had become blinded by the sin among which he lived. It had begun to erode even his will with what was right. So we continue with the story in verse 15. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry! Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. They had to drag them out by the hands in order to save this man and his family. In verse 17, it says, as soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes and you've shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Look, there's a town near enough to run to and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to them, "Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town was called Zoar. Now, here he is. He has to be dragged out of the city by the hand. He's bargaining all the way. When the angels tell him where to go for safety, he says, "Well, I don't want to go there. Can I go here?" And finally they, in mercy, allow him to go to this city of Zoar where he begged to go. Now, I want to just say this. There is a religious group, and we see them periodically on the news, and they go to funerals, and they disrupt funerals, and they carry hateful signs that says, "God hates gays," and "Let gays burn in hell," and all kinds of things like this. Now, I don't know a single Baptist today that wants to be associated with that group, even though they use that name. No person of God can have that kind of a hateful attitude towards anyone involved in any kind of sin. And we know that God certainly does not delight in bringing judgment upon any group of people for any sin, and never has, never will. In Ezekiel chapter 18, let me just read you two verses where God reveals his heart in this matter of judgment. Ezekiel 18:23, God says, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live?" God is patient, not willing that any perish. God is not gleeful when punishment falls upon the wicked. Again, in Ezekiel 18, verse 32, God says, "For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live." That's God's will. That's what he wants. When judgment was going to fall on Jerusalem and Jesus came down that hill on that day that he was going to enter the city and give his life, he talked about what was coming and the judgment of a God that was going to fall on that city, and it says he was weeping. He was longing to gather them like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but they wouldn't. And so judgment fell. And in verse 23, it says, "By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and all the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." Now, there's no evidence today of volcanic activities in that area. That's today, that's the land that surrounds the Dead Sea, the lowest place on the surface of the planet. I've been there. And as you leave Jerusalem, you drive over a mountain, and then there's this huge valley down below. And once you cross over that mountain, you can smell the smell of the place. It stinks. It's the smell of rotten eggs, the smell of sulfur. And the stench of that place is with us to this day. It's a wasted land. It started out as a land watered like the Garden of Eden, green valleys, and now it's the most arid, desolate, stinking, ugly place on the face of this earth. I don't know why Lot's wife defied the specific instruction of the angels not to look back. She was possibly too attached to her home, to the material things. And what a sad end to this whole story. The grass that had looked so green now is reduced to a wasteland. Lot leaves. He's lost his wife. Now he only has his two daughters. His flocks are gone. His wealth is gone. His servants are gone. His beautiful home is gone. Everything's been burned up. And the chapter ends with him finally going to the place the angels had told him to go to in the first place. He goes up in the mountains and he's living in a cave with his two daughters. And there are a few sadder endings to any story. In verse 30 it says, Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave, and one day the elder daughter said to the younger, Our father is old, and there's no man around here to lie with us, as the custom all over the earth. Let us get our father to drink wine, and then lie with him and preserve our family line through our father. And that night they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and lay with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day, the older daughter said to the younger, Last night I lay with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight. And you go in and lie with him so that we can preserve our family line through our father. So they got their father to drink wine that night also. When the younger daughter went in and lay with him, again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab, and he's the father of the Moabites. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi, and he's the father of the Amorites. The story begins with homosexuality. It ends with incest. And it's ironic that those two girls, that sad situation, it's ironic that the Moabites and the Amorites became mortal enemies of Israel. They enticed Israel to sin. And they worshipped a god named Molech. And in order to worship Molech, you had to offer your children to that god in the fire. Now, it's a sad story. And the lesson is that you may be strong enough to resist some temptation, but those who are near and dear to you may not be that strong. And so, fathers, let me just say this especially to you. Be careful where you move your families. There are Sodoms in our nation today. There are places where I would not move my family. And fathers, be careful what you expose your families to. You may be able to stand it. You may be able to recover from it. But your wife and children may not be able to. And I would say this to our young people, be careful where you pitch your tent. There are places where the temptation is so strong that you may think you can overcome it and withstand it, but you can't. Don't be blinded by the bright lights. Temptation is there and judgment will surely come. This morning we want to extend the invitation to anyone who is struggling with sin, anyone who needs to respond to the message of the gospel. God's will is not to punish anyone. God's will is that all will turn to Him. And He wants to forgive and He wants to cleanse. And I'm glad we have a gracious, merciful, loving God. If you need to respond this morning, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.